The book of 1 Peter. This morning we'll be studying from chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Our primary thought this morning is the Christian as a citizen. As Brother Goodwin read scriptures from the 13th chapter of the book of Romans, he read Paul's instruction to the church at Rome concerning their citizenship in the Roman Empire. Now Peter writes to those who have been scattered abroad, who also live in the Roman Empire, but also citizens of another nation, the nation of Israel, or Judea, and he gives them similar instruction, and he expresses similar spiritual truths. Let's read together 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. We are citizens of two countries. We're citizens of this country, and we're citizens of a country that we look for, whose builder and maker is God. We're citizens of two kingdoms. The kingdom in which we reside here as we live, and the kingdom of God. What are then our duties to these kingdoms? What are we to do as a citizen of heaven? We have the Bible to direct us in this respect. We know we are to go into all the world and to make disciples, to baptize them and teach them. But we recognize also that we're a citizen of the United States, that we're citizens of Arkansas, that we're citizens of Pulaski County. And because we live in this country, and because our livelihood is drawn from this area, we also have some responsibility to be citizens, good citizens, not only of our heavenly kingdom, but of our earthly kingdom. I think it's providential that with our election only a few days away for many offices, and particularly for the office of President of the United States, that we think seriously and prayerfully about our obligations that we have to our country. And incidentally, of course, and without much comment, we know our duties to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've read from the writings of Peter. Brother Goodwin has read from the writings of Paul. And I think it would be proper that we check the words of our Lord Jesus Christ to make sure that he has recognized and placed his stamp of approval on this dual citizenship that we possess. In the book of Matthew, chapter 22, and verse 15, you'll notice that the Pharisees wanted to trap Jesus. They weren't trying to find out what they should do. They weren't asking questions for information, but they wanted to trap Jesus. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. They sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth, neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. They said, now we know you'll tell us the truth. There'll be no problem. If you will simply speak plainly and tell us, we'll know what to do. Here was the question. What thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he said unto them, whose is this image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. When they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. Now, Peter realizes as he writes that he has heard the Lord speak these truths. That there are things that must be rendered unto Caesar, and there are things that must also be rendered unto God. And I think our great difficulty is trying to decide what is Caesar's and what is God's. Now, if you'll remember, we've talked a number of times, and I always emphasize, and I know you believe it, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and the proper way to interpret Scripture is to interpret it along with other Scriptures. Now, sometimes as we read in the Bible, we'll see that what men have said seems to contradict some of the things that they have done. Now, when we read Peter explaining and exhorting to the church that they must be in submission or subjection to the powers that be, if we think for just a minute, we'll remember that Peter had not always done this, and in fact, he would die as a martyr because he would not submit himself to the ordinances and to the teachings of the government under which he lived. Now, in Acts chapter 4 and verses 18 through 20, you'll find that they called them and commanded them. Now, this is a council of men who are legitimate authority. They're religious leaders. And you remember that Paul said every power is ordained or ordered of God, so he can't say, well, these people weren't elected by a democratic process, so they're not legitimate power. Well, Paul said to kings, and he literally meant the emperor, the Caesar. And Peter said to the king, so you can't say, now we will obey only laws that have been enacted by a legislative process in a democracy or a republican form of government. You can't say that. Here we see Peter in the book of Acts, chapter 4, called before the council. Peter and John answered and said unto them, now here's what they'd said. They commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go. Now these people threatened them. In fact, they said, if you don't quit, we're going to do something more serious than simply calling you into court and giving you a warning. Now in the book of Acts, which is a history of these men in the early church, you'll find that they were called before them again because they did not cease preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 25, then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people, Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should have been stoned. When they had brought them, they set them before the council. The high priest asked them, saying, did not we strictly command you? Now there's no misunderstanding here at all. Peter and John can't say we didn't understand what legitimate authority commanded us to do. Did not we straightly command you that you should not teach in his name? Behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now this is the very same man who wrote in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be the king as supreme or unto governors or unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. And yet this man himself said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now if we put these incidents together, I think we will have to conclude that there is a priority in your life, in my life, and in the life of every child of God. And that priority simply places the Word of God and the commandments of God at the top of the list. These are the things we must do. There has been no superseding of the Scriptures. And no legislature can decide that the Word of God is not true and that God's people are not bound by it. No congressional committee, no governor, no president, no one can say, I have decided or we have concluded that in this particular time, we will set aside the Word of God and we will now command you to do things that are contrary to your belief in the Word of God. Man's laws must be secondary to the laws of God, which are primary. Now that doesn't mean that everyone in the world is governed by the Bible. But we as a congregation and as Christian people are governed by the Bible. We seek not to impose Bible truths on unbelievers, and we must not allow unbelievers to impose laws upon us that prohibit the exercise of our religion. Now that gets to be very, very difficult at times. You say, well, preacher, are you going to recommend to us that we obey the laws? Are you going to recommend to us that we break the law? I suppose I will have to say that as I understand the Word of God, I will have to recommend both. If a circumstance arises where you must either obey God or man, I must insist that you obey God. You say, are we in that time and circumstance now? Maybe and maybe not. As I said, it's very difficult for us to determine when have we come to a point when we're no longer bound by conscience or bound by the Word of God to obey. For instance, Daniel in the Old Testament acquiesced in many ways to the laws of his captors. There were things that he did because he had been captured, he'd been brought into another country. But it was his custom. You know, it wasn't a law that a Jew had to pray three times a day facing a certain direction. That was not necessarily a law. It was a custom, a strong custom, and one they respected and one that they felt they had a right to exercise themselves in. Daniel had obeyed many commandments and I think had tried to cooperate in many ways with his captors. But he had purposed in his heart that he would conduct himself as a child of God. And when they forbade this conduct, then Daniel broke the law. And it evidently was, according to what the Bible says, legitimate law. But you say it was a tyranny. It was a strong man who had come in and by violence and force taken empires and kingdoms and subjugated them to himself. He was a violent and wicked and pagan man. But the Bible says all power is appointed of God. That is, if God didn't allow them to assume the kingships and governorships, they could not rule nor have them if God didn't permit it. We understand that Paul, who wrote Romans 13, 1 through 7, and encouraged submission to government, actually submitted to the powers of the Roman Empire to the point that he was slain. To the Christian church, a martyr, but to the Roman powers, a criminal. You know, I don't find anywhere in the Bible where Paul rails against the decision of the people who have held court of the Caesar after he's made it his appeal to the Caesar. I do not see Paul railing against the Caesar, cussing the Caesar, and saying he's done wrong. Paul knew the laws of the Roman Empire, and he knew that according to the laws of the Roman Empire, he had broken the laws of the Roman Empire, because there was a state-supported government in Rome and had been for hundreds of years. The pagan system was a state-supported religion. And it was authorized by the Senate. It was authorized by the emperor. And it was supported by them. And any other religion other than the pagan religion was religion illicit, illegal. Now, Paul confronted these laws. Now, Paul didn't quit preaching. Even though he was imprisoned and almost stoned to death by the Jewish laws that he was living under, which were both religious and civil, he never stopped preaching when they threatened him and stoned him and whipped him. He kept preaching, and all they did was to enforce the law. When Paul was stoned, when Paul was whipped, when Paul was beaten, they were enforcing the law. When the Roman government chopped off his head or he died, and this is the fashion we believe he died in, when they took his life, it was by the law of capital punishment that Paul died. And even to the very end, even while he was in prison for breaking the law, he kept on breaking the law, which was preaching and teaching the Word of God. He's in jail for breaking the law, and he won't even quit breaking that law as he walks to the place of execution. The martyrs, Stephen, and the early martyrs of the 3rd and 4th centuries, the later martyrs of the 12th and 13th centuries, particularly the Waldensian people, were people who disobeyed the kings and the emperors and the dukes. The Duke of Savoy ruled the land of the Piedmont Valleys, and he made certain laws and was called upon to enforce certain laws that were made by the Roman Empire. The Holy Roman Empire, as it had been formed in Europe. It forbade dissenting worship. Anabaptism was outlawed. Yet these people kept on practicing it. Because they did, they died. They disobeyed legitimate power. Now, I think it's not too difficult for us to see that if someone passed a law and said that we had to lock up our doors, forbade us to read the Bible, and forbade us to assemble and worship God, that I think this would be so clear-cut, so obvious, we wouldn't have any difficulty with that except with deciding whether we would be willing to accept the punishment that came from it. In America, Baptist preachers were whipped in Virginia, the colony of Virginia, for preaching the gospel because they did it illicitly. They broke the law. In America. So to say that there is a circumstance wherein there would never be a breaking of the law is to put ourselves in an untenable circumstance. For if we believe the Word of God, we understand that there will arise in the latter days an Antichrist. And that the Antichrist will make certain rules and issue certain laws that involve buying and selling. And there are people who are saved, people who will refuse the rule of the Antichrist and will break the law of the Antichrist. We have to believe that America will be a part of the kingdom of Antichrist. And that America then will subjugate itself to the Antichrist, because the Bible tells us that all the world wandered after the beast. The United States of America will be no exception. We will join the confederacy of the Antichrist. And we know there are people who live in the reign of Antichrist who will not obey Antichrist and therefore become lawbreakers, not subjecting themselves to what at that time will be legitimate power obtained by the permission of the world by a man who seems to have the answer to the financial problems and crises that exist in the world. I think it is a blind person who cannot see that today the stage is being set and prepared for the coming of the Antichrist. In fact, Antichrist is here. He has been here for centuries. For anyone who does not confess that Jesus Christ is come in flesh is Antichrist. The economic situation of our world with 12% inflation in our own country, unemployment, things that have happened to us are not just unique to us, they're happening in most other parts of the world. The threat, financial threat that hangs over the world today is the most important thing in most people's minds. Now, people are going to solve the economic problem. It will be at the expense of the work of God, but it will be solved. It may take dishonesty and deception and brutality, but the economic problems of the world will be solved. They will be solved by Antichrist. They will not be solved by our immediate government, no matter who's in that government. Now, we're bound to obey laws that do not command us to break God's law or interfere in our service to God. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of God. And the word submit means to yield. An ordinance means a founding, that is, a creation. And this means laws that have been enacted. Submit yourselves to enacted laws. The motive is for the Lord's sake, or with a view to glorifying God. whether it be to the king as supreme, that is the emperor, or unto governors, that is people who have been appointed by him, regional, who have been instructed to punish the evildoers and to bring praise to them that do well. These are the two facets of the government, according to Peter. On the one hand, they punish the evildoers, and on the other hand, they reward those that do well. And in the book of Romans, in this 13th chapter, verses 1 through 8, we understand in verse 6 that the statement is made, and this seems perhaps rather repugnant, but this is what it literally states in verse 6. Tax gatherers are ministers of God. Verse 7. Literally it states, pay your taxes and import duties gladly. Verse 8 says, leave no debt unpaid except the standing debt of love. Honor to whom honor. Respect unto whom respect is due. Now, as I've observed history, I have concluded that no nation will last a long period of time who respond only to the law. For the grudging response to law will generally be given only after judgments have been made that bind people very loosely to that law. The early colonies suffered just about every kind of indignity that you can imagine from the Parliament and from the King of England. And they grumbled and they complained, but it was finally when their favorite beverage was overtaxed that they did anything about this so-called burden of tyranny. That tells you something about people, doesn't it? It is said that the peasants' revolution that began in May of 1515, that the peasants revolted when one of the ladies of court decided she wanted to eat strawberries for Sunday morning breakfast and sent word to the peasants to gather her strawberries and bring them to her for breakfast. And technically it was their day off. And they revolted. And they got their pitchforks and their clubs. 150,000 people lost their lives in that revolt. People were fed up. If our own nation had subjected themselves to the Christian ethic, that is, the Word of God, we could not have scripturally revolted against the British and gained our independence. How do we deal with these contradictions? We glory in our freedom and celebrate the 4th of July and other days as times when we threw off the yoke of tyranny and set ourselves free And yet the Bible tells us as Christians to submit ourselves to every ordinance. What I want you to see is that we're not just facing some simplistic and some easily understood scriptures that don't put us in some situations where we must spend a lot of time in prayer and thought before we know exactly what to do. Now Peter says, "For this is the will of God, that with well doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." When I think of the situation that must have existed and prompted Paul and Peter to write these letters and include these thoughts in their letters, I have to believe that there was a segment of people who said, "We have been freed from every form of authority." The Jewish segment, when they saw themselves free of the authority of the priests, were prone to then condemn every arm of religion and government. And I rather suspect that there were some Christians who were prating themselves against government and saying, "We have no allegiance to you. You are a pagan. You are a heathen. We will not submit ourselves, nor will we do what you ask us to do in any way whatsoever, because we're citizens of heaven and we owe you nothing." I think perhaps this is the attitude that must have existed. And I think this is what Peter is saying. That freedom and liberty in God's Spirit does not license us to do wrong. That we live as free people, yet without employing your freedom as a pretext for wickedness and for ungodliness. It is wrong not only to kill according to the laws of the Word of God, it's wrong to kill according to the laws of this state. We are not to lie, nor cheat, nor steal. Even if we are not bound by the Word of God as Christians, because there is a law of our land that forbids this. When we become Christians, we do not become free from the laws of our country. But we must see if there is a contradiction in them that forbids us from serving God acceptably. And this is what Peter said: live always as servants of God. Honor all men. Show respect. He said, "Well, that's a terrible thing to ask, because we have such wicked men in high places. We don't have any men who are any more wicked than the emperor was wicked." And you say that these men encouraged their the ones in whom they came in contact to pray for men in authority. But they didn't have men in authority like we have in men in authority. No, our men are infinitely better than their men were. And yet, Paul and Peter both said, "Pray for them." You know, there's a reason why we ought to pray for peace and seek peace and have good government. Because under the circumstances of peace and good government, the church of the living God is free to do its work better than at any other time. Love the brotherhood. This simply means one another. The brotherhood of Christianity. Fear God. If we ever lose our fear of God, And we have become captive people who are like Samson. Who awoke and wist not that the Spirit had departed. Honor the King. Our duty, as I see it in the Word of God, is to participate in honest government. I appreciate people in this church who have encouraged me to listen to a particular candidate or to be involved in a particular cause, whether it's state or federal or local. I appreciate people who have encouraged me to register to vote, and I have and I intend to vote, as all of my family members will, to pay taxes. I doubt seriously if at the end of the year, any of us say, well, we just hadn't had enough taxes withheld and we haven't paid enough, and out of deep appreciation for my love for my country, I want to write a check for another $1,000. I don't know that you do that. It is not wrong for men to follow the law, to accept whatever the law grants. It is wrong to lie. It is wrong to cheat. Whether it's at the place where you work or when you fill out your income tax. We're bound by our Christian profession to obey laws that are local and state and national. Men who knowingly and willfully break laws and brag about breaking the laws are not pleasing in the sight of God. We hurt our Christian testimony when we brag about breaking laws in front of unbelievers, whether they be game laws, tax laws, speed laws. Now, some of you looking at me and saying, preacher, I remember the Bible says, physician, heal thyself. And I understand that I stand as a man that I have to search my own heart and life. And I have to tell you, I have broken laws. I've gotten speeding tickets. Now, there's a stone out there somewhere if some of you are looking for one to cast. But be careful when you pick it up. Right? You say, preacher, do you practice all these things? Sometimes with a lot of difficulty. Maybe not all the time. But it doesn't mean they're not right. I said, well, you're admitting you're a sinner. That's exactly right. I'll have to. Y'all will find it out sooner or later anyway if I don't admit it, won't you? Say, well, then we can just laugh about it and go on and do whatever we please. No, that's not a good idea. You know, I think in the next 10 years, we're going to have the hardest time that we've ever had since the Great Depression. And I don't think it'll be any tougher than that for a while, but within the next 10 years, there are going to be a lot of people quit going to church. There are going to be a lot of people. The churches are going to have real difficulty. Now, what that means to us is that we need to be, if we have problems with honesty, we need to get them straightened up. If we have problems where we fear the law, we ought to correct it. Because we need the very cleanest and best testimonies that we can have. And if you say, Brother Penn, are you making a political speech? Yes, I am right now. Listen, read, and pray. The choices may not be all that we desire, but they are choices. And thank God, we still have choices.